Turn to Joshua 1. We are people of the book without apology. Faith is taking God at His word. People are saying today, if only God would speak. There's so many voices out there, which one is true? If only He'd give us a message, God has spoken. God has written it down. The problem isn't with the revelation. God has given us a perfect book. The problem is with our ears and our eyes and, of course, going deeper, our heart. Mark Twain was being honest when he said, it's not the things I can't understand about the Bible that bother me. People say, oh, it's so hard to understand. No, it's not. It's not the things that I can't understand that bother me. He said, it's the things I do understand. And at least he was being honest. We turn to God's word. And I want to tell you that Joshua's commissioning or recommissioning, we're going to mention that, prepares our hearts for this table this morning. And it prepares our hearts to hear from God's word. And so I've turned you to Joshua, but I want you to listen, and we'll come back to this because this is quoting from the era that we're looking at, the commissioning we're looking at. This is New Testament. This is Paul after he has written this magnificent treatise of Romans explaining the gospel. And he says, now don't say, who's going to go up to heaven? Who's going to descend into the abyss? Christ has done that. And he closes with this thought, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. He's given us the word. It's near us. We don't have to go looking for it. And as we open his word now, oh Lord, I ask you to use it as it is, a sharp two-edged sword, the sword of your spirit. Amen. Now it came about. Joshua 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from the right, turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you'll have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this is, I know I think in the sermon in the bulletin, it says Joshua's commissioning part three. But this is really Joshua's recommissioning. Because we've seen three scenes, Deuteronomy 34, Deuteronomy 31, Numbers 27, three different accounts of Joshua's commissioning by Moses. Before Moses died, he laid his hands on him. And we saw last week that he was a man in whom was the Spirit. And he had a spirit of wisdom, Joshua did, because Moses had laid his hands on him. Now notice, this commissioning, did you just read it, verse 1? This is after Moses is gone. Moses is dead. And the Lord directly, Yahweh speaks directly. After the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua directly. And verse 2 through verse 9 are in quotation marks. If we had, you know, if this was the New Testament and we were delineating in some Bibles, you know, they put red ink when Jesus is speaking. Well, this is Yahweh speaking. This commissioning or this recommissioning. And we've already seen that three times, verse 6, 7, and 9, he says, be strong and courageous. Not in your strength, Joshua. I have given this people this land. I want you to take them in and give them this land. I've already told them I would. I have given it to them. Notice the personal pronoun. Look at verse 2. I am giving to them. Verse 3. I have given to them, to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Verse 5. I, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? I mean, you can't miss it. The Lord's taken responsibility for this. Now, in all this, remember, we've got New Testament ground to enjoy this in our lives. He called Joshua to do something totally impossible. He's called us to do something impossible. Live holy lives. Bear fruit for Him. Glorify Him. We can't do that. And we saw last week, apart from me, we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, he said. But he said, I'll never fail you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So enjoy this personally as we look at it. But having seen that today, I want us to see, verse 8, the huge emphasis in Joshua's commissioning and recommissioning, the huge emphasis on God's Word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Mark it. In a YouTube day, in a day where we say, well, nobody reads anymore. I mean, we just like it like that. We've got it prepackaged. In a YouTube generation, God has chosen to use words. And He wrote them down. Take this book and be careful to do all that is written in it. God could have used pictures. God could have used videos. He invented all that stuff. We just discover it. No, God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God has communicated to us. Ultimately, in the living Word, Jesus Christ. But what we know of Jesus Christ, we know of Jesus Christ through the written Word of God. And we can't miss it in Joshua's life, or we're missing something very, very significant. So I'm going to draw our attention to it, and I want you to just know that God chose to write his words down. Remember, Joshua was there in Exodus 32 with Moses when they went up on the mountain. And I read in Exodus 32, 16, the writing was God's writing. In Exodus 31, he says, written by the finger of God. And of course, that's a picture, those stone tablets, of all this writing. This wasn't a book written by Moses. God wrote it through Moses. It was written by Moses. And we rightly hold the dual authorship of Scripture. But I do, when people spend all their time analyzing what Moses is on Moses' mind, or Paul's mind, or John's mind, versus the mind of Christ. Because you can't miss it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. This book is God's word. And he wants it listened to and understood that way. God wrote. This is so germane today. Because we got Christians, we got leaders. Christian leaders saying, listen to the silence. Get alone and just turn off everything and just listen to the silence. Listen to the silence? No. I'm not saying we don't need some quiet in our lives. Listen to the voices. Join the conversation. And we're so busy listening to anything and everything but the Almighty. And I say there's a place for conversation. Don't misunderstand me. There's a place for silence. But we need to listen to the written word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the living and active, sharper than any two-edged swords, sword of the Spirit. And Joshua needed that too. And we got these same leaders often neglecting the word of God, not reading it to their congregations, often contradicting the word of God with their so-called vague impressions. And I say, don't be misled, Christian. And don't you spend your time just listening. You listen to the written word of God. In other words, crack the book. And it isn't just a little thing we say, you know, read your Bible. No. We've got a book from God. Joshua had a book from God. Now, two things about this before we get rolling. Joshua's commission, and both of these, by the way, just underline the unchangeableness of this purpose, the timelessness. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will not pass away. The skeptics come and go. God's word abides forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Oh, men quibble about it. Well, today we don't know if it's really God's word. We'll know. Every knee will know. Every tongue will know that Jesus Christ, when he comes back, what's that sharp sword coming out of his mouth? Every word he spoke is the living word of God. And so the unchangeableness of God's purpose. So two things. First of all, Joshua's commission is not unlike ours. I just want to restate that. Preach the word, Timothy, Paul said. I'm so thankful, he wrote to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. That when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. After he gives all the armor in Ephesians 6, he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. If, Jesus said, you'll abide in my word, then you're really my disciple. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If my words abide in you, and you abide in my words, you'll bear much fruit. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. You can't miss the New Testament emphasis. When Paul, you know, when he commended the elders, and I think of that scene so often because it's so poignant, he got the elders at the church of Ephesus, and he knew he wasn't going to see them anymore, and he commended them to God, but he didn't merely commend them to God. He said, I commend you to God and his grace. but not merely His grace. And I say merely carefully. I commend you to God and the word of His grace. You see, these shepherds, these elders, weren't just to be, you know, basking in grace in a vague way or in a non-tangible way. They were to be basking in the written word of His grace. That's how we know we stand in grace, because He wrote it down and He said, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. Now, those aren't antithetical and in any way opposed to each other. I just draw your attention to it because Joshua's commission is not unlike ours. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Even this ritual, without words, we wouldn't know what we're doing. It's the word of the cross, which is to those who are perishing foolishness. Christians actually believe that a Jew slaughtered his blood, and that's how I hear people talk. Sophisticates. They believe, they sing about the blood. Oh, I could never have a religion like that. Well, that's what I say. It's not that the Bible isn't clear that bothers people. It's that it is so clear. And that's why we rejoice. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you love to come around and celebrate the word of the cross, because we know what He did for us. And then secondly, Joshua's recommissioning here is only underlining what God has so thoroughly taught all the way through the Bible, not just the New Testament now. How blessed is the man, the first psalm says, who doesn't stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted. And I'll tell you, he's only underlining here what he's already been telling Joshua in these early years. And I want us to just backtrack just a bit and go back one more time to the human commissioning. Now, we know the story, or if you've been with us, you know. Moses, you're not bringing the people in. Appoint a man. Lord, appoint a man. They're sheep without a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. We know what's happened. And I said there's three instances. Turn over to Deuteronomy 31. Turn back just a few pages, because I want us to see this, and we want to look specifically with this word-centered aspect of his commissioning, because it is so similar to ours, and it is so permeating the whole Bible. And so we want to look at his commissioning, and we'll look at the immediate context. Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, verse 1. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and go. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you. Can I just take a rabbit trail? Do you see verse 3? Who's going to go ahead of them? God. Who's going to go ahead of them? Joshua. The human and the divine. I read in Acts 13. While they were praying and fasting and teaching and ministering, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them. Verse 2. And verse 3, so they fasted and prayed and laid hands and sent Barnabas and Saul out. And you know the rest of the story. The beautiful cooperation of God and man in commissioning even, and here in this statement of who's going to lead them across the Jordan. Then Moses says to them, verse 6, to the whole congregation, be strong and courageous. Does that sound familiar? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses turned to Joshua, verse 7. Then he called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. You shall go out with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. This is his commissioning. And you say, well, I see it several times. It's a Hebraism. The Hebrews repeat things, and God chose to use Hebrew and Hebrew authors, and they repeat things, and you get the emphasis, okay? And so he says to Moses says to Joshua, now be strong and courageous. And the Lord, verse 8, is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, Joshua, or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed, Joshua. Period. So, Moses, verse 9, wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Immediately upon commissioning him, we're told, he wrote this law and gave it to the priests. Then Moses commanded them, verse 10, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes together, you can read about it in Deuteronomy 15, when all Israel comes together every 7 years before the Lord at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble all the people, the men, the women, children, the alien, whoever's in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. And their children who have not known will hear. I mean, every 7 years, there's a whole new batch of kids. And that's true today, isn't it? When we gather, we want to hear God's word. As long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. Okay? Then he says, and this is, remember, this is Joshua's commissioning. The whole nation's gathered. You can imagine this is on his mind and heart the rest of his life. Verse 19, he says, now Moses, I want you to write a song. Now therefore, write this song. And it's found in chapter 32, by the way. And it's often quoted in the New Testament, the Song of Moses. Write this song and teach it to the sons of Israel. Oh, they don't like to learn new songs, Lord. Why don't we just sing the old ones? No, he said, write a new one and teach it to them, okay? And put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. I want them to learn it, okay? So, verse 32, or 22, excuse me, look at 22 now. Moses wrote this song the same day. And again, it wasn't Moses with all his musical expertise. This is God writing through Moses a new song, okay? Wrote this song the same day, and he taught it to the sons of Israel. Joshua knew this song. All of them did. They learned this song. It was written, okay? Then, verse 23, he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous. Then he commissioned Joshua. Notice how it's sandwiched here again. Verse 23, on either side of verse 23, the commissioning where he says, be strong and courageous, you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, I will be with you. What he just done, he just wrote a song and taught it to them. The written word. Deuteronomy 32. It's the chapter that Paul quotes. It's the chapter I read this morning accidentally. I bumped into it, I mean, in my devotions in Hebrews 10. It's this chapter that motivated and was the text for Jonathan Edwards' greatest sermon, or greatest notorious sermon, I guess I should say, the most famous sermon he wrote. By the way, he's one of the most maligned men in our day. But when he wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he used Deuteronomy 32 as his text. No, he says, write this down. Then he commissions Moses. And then what? Verse 24. And it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this book in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law. Take this book and place it before the ark. Now that's the immediate context. Okay? I don't think you can miss it. The written word of God. It's not out of the blue when he says, Moses, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Why do you say mouth? Because the word meditate, which is the next phrase of verse 8 in our text, Joshua 1, to meditate is to chew, to mull. You see, meditation is not this idea from the East where you empty yourself and just meditate or say some little word over and over. Don't you get involved in that kind of meditation. It's dangerous. God is very concerned about our mind. And when we meditate, biblical meditation is meditating on the very Word of God. It's filling your mind with the Word of God. It's not emptying your mind and then just whatever comes in is cool. Uh-uh. It'll go south quick if your mind is like mine. Maybe yours isn't. Maybe you have nice thoughts. But you empty yourself and you get real with who you really are and it'll get ugly. I'm just telling you the truth. No, fill your mind with the Word of God. So this isn't out of the blue. You can see it everywhere you turn. In Joshua's commissioning, that's the broader or the immediate context. But let's look at the broader context for just a minute. Deuteronomy, turn back to chapter 1 again. All the way back to Deuteronomy 1, because really this is right on the doorstep of the transition. Moses' death and Joshua taking the reins. So when we're talking about his commissioning, the whole book of Deuteronomy was written, verse 3, in the 40th year. Right before Moses died, he wrote, God gave him all this to write. Okay? And so I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago in an earlier message. Sometimes we call it the second law, Deuteros. This is the Greek title, by the way, for this Hebrew book. Deuteros, second, Namos, law, the second law. But it isn't another law. It isn't really the second writing of the law. This is verse 5. Moses undertook to expound this law. Oh, that's what we need. This word is used three times in the Old Testament to expound, to make it clear. Deuteronomy was written to make God's word crystal clear for us, to inscribe it. He told Habakkuk when he had his vision, he says, this is one of the three times it's used, he said, write it down, inscribe it so that they might see it and hear it. Record the vision. And what did he record? It's Habakkuk 2. The righteous man shall live by faith. And the New Testament says, boy, I'm glad that was written down. You know, three times it's quoted. No, it's good that we write it down. And he says to Moses, now you make it clear, you expound it. This is what the task of the teacher is, the preacher in the New Testament. When our Lord, the risen Lord, took his men, he opened up their minds and he opened up the scriptures and he made it clear. And that's what we want to do every time we open the book. We want to make it clear. We want to expound it. Expose something. That's expository teaching. We need expositional teaching of the Word of God. It is the light, but we need to let its light shine and dispel darkness in our lives. And so we've all known the great benefit of not only reading the Word of God privately, but sitting under the reading of it publicly and sitting under the teaching of it publicly to let it be expounded. Now, this is great value for Joshua, great value for Israel, great value for us, this Deuteronomy. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, and as a man, he was tempted. What did he do? Match wits with the devil? He quoted Deuteronomy. Satan said one thing, Jesus said, it is written, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6. Satan says another thing, tempts him another way, and he says, it is written. Three times he countered with, "It is written." And three times he quoted Deuteronomy. And I'm of the persuasion that our Lord Jesus wasn't working on his infinite knowledge in his bank of all knowledge when he would quote. I'm of the persuasion that he, as a man, a perfect man, whom the Holy Spirit descended upon, he memorized the scripture such that he could quote Deuteronomy. And you and I, we say, oh, that's kind of a hard book. We don't read that much. Oh, turn to John, you know. And I understand that. I mean, I do that. But let's not depreciate the value of this book of Deuteronomy, written right on the eve of Moses' death and Joshua's. It's just like John 13 through 17. We listen more carefully to that. We ought to, because Jesus, it's on the night in which he was betrayed. When we say that around here, this is when John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. No wonder we say, oh, that's holy ground. We love that passage. Well, Deuteronomy, this section of Deuteronomy is similar. Now let's look a little closer, turn to Deuteronomy 27. We're working our way to the commissioning. Deuteronomy 27. When you enter the land, that's a refrain of the Pentateuch since the Passover in Exodus 12. He said it 10 times. When you enter the land. This time he doesn't say that exact phraseology. Verse 3, Moses gets all the people together and he charges them. So it shall be on the day when you shall cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you. Okay? That you shall set up for yourselves large stones. Did you know this? When you enter the land, when you cross the Jordan, I want you to set up large stones and coat them with lime. The ESV, the NIV have plaster. Okay? And write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over, in order that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. You set up some stones, you plaster over it, you put lime on there so it's very clear, and then you write, inscribe all these words. So it shall be, verse 4, when you cross the Jordan, you shall set it up on Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal was right to the north of Shechem. Shechem was right in the middle of Israel, the promised land. And he said, you set these stones up on Mount Ebal, just to the north of Shechem. Then verse 12, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim. Gerizim was just to the south of Shechem. And in the little valley between these two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, was Shechem, where the Lord had first appeared to Abram in the land, where he first built the altar. Oh, this is holy ground. This is significant. And he says, take six tribes. Look at verse 12. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. They should be on Gerizim to the south, and the other six to the north for blessings and curses. And you write it all on this plastered wall of rocks. And then the Levites, verse 14, shall answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen, so be it. And what you have here in the next three chapters, well, in the next 10, 12 verses, 12 times, we have this massive reading, public reading of the law, this massive responsive reading where six tribes on either side, curses and blessings, blessing for hearing and obeying the Word of God, curses for neglecting and spurning the Word of God. And the whole people were to answer, amen. Can you imagine what it was like? And Joshua, when we get to chapter 8, Joshua did just this. And I'll just read you the last verse of it just for sake of time. But go read it, chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. But listen to this. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Joshua took this seriously. He did it. He plastered the rocks. They got Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, and he read. Not a word was missing. And the kids were there. Oh, they don't understand it. They don't like to listen. They don't sit still. They'll take it up with Joshua. Take it up with Moses. Take it up with Yahweh. He had them all listen. Public reading of the scripture. It's powerful. Until I come, Paul wrote to Timothy, give attention to the public reading of scripture. It is so powerful. Fathers, don't miss those opportunities you get 7 days a week to read the scripture aloud to your family. I got on Denny Road going early mornings last Saturday. Had an early morning appointment over across town, and the sun was just coming up. It was foggy. It was one of those beautiful mornings, and I'm going just out to the freeway on Denny, and all this fog out there, and in the middle of the fog, there's this ball of fire, you know, the sun coming up. And it's just crystal clear through the fog, but it's shrouded enough that I can see it and look right at it without hurting my eyes. And it goes through my mind, wow, that's a ball of fire. 93 million miles away from me. And I worshiped the Lord. I worshiped my Creator. And I thought that 93 million miles is nothing. It's just like the closest one. We're just right next door to it. And I thought about the galaxies upon galaxies as I'm driving down the Banfield, you know. And I get to the meeting, and we gather, and the chairman said, you know, as we begin this morning, to frame our spirits, I just want to read the 104th Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. And the psalm goes on for 35 verses like that. And I worship the Lord who created the ball of fire, who makes the clouds his chariots. And it was a powerful experience. What? Public reading of the Word of God. Commission Joshua. But I'll tell you, here's how I want it done. When you go into the land, you plaster those rocks, you write those words down, and you get everybody on either side. And every 7 years, I want this read. And chapters 28 and 29, to continue our little walk through here, is just an expansion of those blessings and curses. Turn to 30. And watch it very carefully with me. So it shall become, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. He's moving a lot of territory here. He says, when you guys, I know what you're going to do, and I'm going to have to kick you out of the land, and when you're dispersed out there, and this comes to your mind, and you return to the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and soul. And by the way, every time, I think I counted 13, every time the word obey shows up in Deuteronomy, it is shama, listen to his voice. And you finally, it comes to your mind and you listen to his words, to his voice. Then I'll restore you from captivity. I'll circumcise your heart, he says. And he talks in those first few verses. And I, for sake of time, I'll just tell you that it's a foreshadowing of the new covenant. He says, I'm going to circumcise your heart this time so that you'll listen and that you will love me. And when Jesus inaugurated the new covenant, you know, we read about it in Hebrews. We don't have to say every man know his brother, all shall know the Lord. And in fact, we have his word in our hearts. When we come to Jesus Christ, he changes us from the inside out. He circumcises our heart so that we want to hear and listen to his word. And that's the context here. And now drop down to verse 11 with me, Deuteronomy 30. This commandment, Moses says, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe. It's written. It's right here. Nor is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. No. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. I taught it to you. You memorized chapter 32. You sing it. It's right here. Don't be going and looking. Don't be listening to those people who are saying, oh, if only God would speak. He has spoken. If only God would drop a book down. He did. We have a book. Praise God, he's a God of revelation. Verse 15. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. This book speaks about life and death. And Moses had clearly said it before them. They'd said it responsively across the valley. Curses, blessings, amen, so be it, so be it. Every 7 years it was read. Joshua, this was the setting. This was the poignant setting for Joshua's commissioning. I've given you these words. Verse 19, so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Now I come to the New Testament and I come around this table with you. And Paul the Apostle says, don't be saying, who's going to ascend into heaven? Who's going to descend into the abyss? Jesus Christ did that. And we have the word describing what he did. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach to you. That if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and if you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We have God's word on it. And John, the Gospel of John that we're looking at in the evenings, by the way, great gospel, be here tonight. When we opened it up last week, when Bill introduced it, we saw the purpose statement of the book. Jesus did a lot of things, verse 30, that aren't written in this book. But these have been written that you might believe. And that believing, you might have life in his name. God has given us a book. It's all about his son. And that when we take him at his word, we're choosing life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes, you've heard it many times perhaps, I beg you today, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That whoever believes in him will not die, but will have life eternal. This is the good news. This is the gospel we stand in. This is the gospel we walk in. This is why he says to Joshua, oh, don't let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. Father, as we come around this table, I pray that your holy word would be our guide, that we would see afresh and anew your holy son, and what he did on the cross for us. Oh Lord, we're coming before you. We recognize that you told us to do this. We didn't come up with a ritual. You did. And you said to remember what you did, to call it to mind, and to proclaim it. Oh, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would magnify Christ in our minds and in our hearts as we meditate on this right now in Jesus' name. Amen.